Today we are witnessing before our eyes the moral decline of our society at an alarming rate. The once held biblical standards of morality and decency, especially in regard to people's sexual identity and gender as male and female, is considered outdated and disdained by the majority of the world, especially in our culture. Now the bizarre, the deviant, the immoral is being normalized under the banner of civil rights. The attack of Satan on America has been going on for a long time. Many, many ungodly influences from long time ago. I think of just a couple. Benjamin Spock wrote a book in 1946 that introduced two generations of parents to a new permissive approach to child rearing that became the authority or the Bible on parenting throughout the 50s and 60s, which greatly influenced the parents of that time to reject the biblical absolutes in the home. In 1948, Alfred Kinsey, who himself was a pedophile, promoted sexual freedom and experimentation to facilitate one's personal happiness. He is hailed today as the father of the sexual revolution, and his Kinsey reports have been credited with the paving the way for the sexual liberation and gay rights movement of the 1960s and 70s, which have opened the floodgates for what we see all around us today. Therefore, today we see the result of many ungodly influences that have all contributed to the rejection of the absolute truth of the Word of God. That God's Word is the standard to go by, that it alone distinguishes truth from error, right from wrong, pure from obscene, and virtue from vice. This morning, as we continue on in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, in stark contrast to the world, even during Jesus' time, Jesus calls us to purity of life. He calls us to be pure. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. This morning, I want us to look at three truths. Three truths about personal purity that I believe are crucial for every single one of us as believers to know. The first truth is this: true happiness is dependent on purity. True happiness is dependent on purity. Look at the first part of verse 8. Blessed are the pure. Now stop there. Each of these eight Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, begins with this word, blessed. Blessed, makarios, which literally means happy, fortunate, blissful. Jesus was addressing an issue that he knows because he created man. People long for happiness. They long for joy. But Jesus is not talking about a shallow, superficial happiness that comes as long as certain external circumstances go the way we desire He's not talking about that. He's pronouncing a different kind of happiness that is supernatural, that is deep-seated joy, well-being, contentment. He's talking about happiness that is soul satisfaction, that the ever-changing circumstances of life cannot touch, it cannot take away. He's talking about a happiness that is anchored in our relationship with Him. Jesus' path to happiness that He lays out in the Beatitudes is radically contrary to the world. It is experienced as our attitudes and our actions come in alignment with what, by God's grace, He has described in the Beatitudes, which is a very logical sequence, an orderly progression, as we have seen so far as we've gone through each one of these. We begin verse 3, poor in spirit, realizing our utter spiritual bankruptcy before a holy God. We are hopeless. We are helpless to come to Him on our own. We are overwhelmed. We are poor in spirit. We're destitute. We come to that realization because of our sin, which leads us to verse 4, where we mourn over our sin. We are repentant over it, which then leads to verse 5, where we have a gentle, meek, humble, and submissive attitude towards God, who alone possesses what we so desperately need. Which leads us then to verse 6, where we intensely crave, where we hunger and thirst for righteousness from God, which only He can give. And having been satisfied by Christ's righteousness, the next three Beatitudes then give evidence of our changed heart. In outward actions, as we live out Christ's character in our lives. And last time we saw in verse 7 that we are merciful to others. Now as we come to verse 8, Jesus again turns the value system of the world on its head. What He says here goes counter what was going on in His culture back then. And it most definitely goes counter our culture. This sixth beatitude is a paradox. Blessed or happy are the pure. The true happiness that Jesus promises is dependent on purity. Personal purity in a sinful world is not a popular topic. Personal purity is not a popular topic. People think that living a life of purity is restrictive, it's repressive. It hinders them from the freedom to enjoy life, to have fun, to be happy. This is clearly expressed by a famous Hollywood actress in an interview when she was asked about her religious roots. She said that she believed in the Bible and yet went on to say, but you can't always take it literally and be happy. Did you hear that? You can't take God's word literally and be happy. That means if you want to be happy, you got to go outside the lines. You got to do what everybody else is doing. However, believing that freedom is moving away from the moral standards of God's word only leads to greater enslavement to sin and going further away from true happiness. That brings us to the second truth. about personal purity, which is this. I call it God's standard for purity begins inwardly. God's standard for purity begins inwardly. Look again at the first part of verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. The word heart here is not this physical organ that pumps blood in our chest. It's used metaphorically as the center of man's entire personality, the whole of our inner life. Scripture's clear that the heart is the mission control center of our lives. It includes our mind, our will, our emotions, our conscience. It's the mission control center of our inner being. This is why Proverbs 4:23 warns us to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. We need to guard our hearts. When Jesus calls us to be pure in heart, he put his finger on the core problem. The core problem in everyone's lives. Because it's the heart. It's not our environment. It's the heart that is the source of all our problems, all our troubles. Remember that man's fall into sin was in the perfect environment of paradise. We hear today, well, it's a person's environment that's the problem. No, it's a heart problem. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that God sees not a man as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Scripture is very clear that our heart is open. It's laid bare before God. He sees everything. He sees everything on the outside, but he sees everything on the inside. Because the inside is where it all starts. The Bible is clear that the heart of every person, of every sinner, is thoroughly corrupt due to his or her inherent depravity. Because of the fall in Genesis 3. Before the flood, Genesis 6:5 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You think, okay, well, that wiped it all out. We started fresh with Noah and his family. Well, after the flood, in Genesis 8:21, says the Lord smelled the soothing aroma that Noah had offered up to God. The Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Jeremiah 17:9 declares the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Jesus probably in most detail says in Mark chapter 7 verses 20 through 23 says that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. He went on to say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, that the heart was the evil source of all of the sinful words that come out of our mouth. Out of the heart, the man speaks. He then showed the sinful heart of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 15:7-8. It says, you hypocrites, Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He later scathed them in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and in self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Since all of mankind's problem is a heart problem, God's standard for purity begins inwardly in the heart. Sin in the heart then becomes sin in behavior. Sin on the outside is because there's sin on the inside. We're all sinners, separated from a holy God, deserving of eternal death, unable to save ourselves. When that realization grips our hearts, it moves us, as we saw in verse 3, to be poor in spirit. And then, by God's grace, He is working us through. The various beatitudes that He's shown us. No one can purify and cleanse his or her own heart. It's impossible. Whether it be through time, whether it be through experience, ethics, religion, education, asceticism, or self-denial, nothing and no one can purify and cleanse the human heart. Only God can do that. Only God can purify our hearts. Acts 15, verse 9 tells us that our hearts are cleansed by saving faith in Jesus Christ. Those of us who have come to the place of realizing that we are poor in spirit and we are broken and mourn over our sin, we come to Christ in saving faith, have experienced the reality of God's cleansing. It's only His atoning death on the cross that cleanses us from all of our sin. Therefore, the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, God not only forgave us all of our sin and cleansed us from it, He also imputed to us the very righteousnesses of Christ. We're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, it's then when He gives us a new heart. We have a new heart. We have the indwelling Spirit of God who has come to indwell us, who begins to transform us from the inside out. It is the heart where salvation is experienced. It is the heart where Christian living originates. But it's important here to understand that when Jesus talks about pure in heart here in verse 8, this is not a qualification for salvation. This is a result of salvation. He is talking to believers. For Jesus to identify believers as poor in heart shows that there has already been a radical transformation that has occurred in our life, which is our salvation. where God gives us a new heart, where God is working in our life. He's given us a new heart, a new nature. As I've said before, salvation is a radical change that takes place in our life. We have a new purity. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ as God declares us not guilty. We have a new identity. We are now the very children of the living God. He has adopted us into His family. We have a new heart with a new disposition or a new inclination. We have new godly desires. The deepest longing of the regenerate heart wants to know God, wants to love Him, wants to obey Him. Not because we have to. We have, again, His law written on our hearts. We want to do what God commands us to do when we're in touch with our regenerate heart. And we also have a new power. The very presence of the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, to empower us, enable us to be able to live out the new longings and desires that He's given to us. There is a radical transformation that has happened. But the positional purity of justification that we talked about last time, that we receive at the moment of salvation, leads us to the practical purity of sanctification. Positional purity of justification leads to the practical purity of sanctification by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because He is intent on transforming us to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God's agenda is in our life. That's what His agenda is. And it's so difficult a lot of times for us as believers to grab a hold of that and to rest in that and to believe that. Can't tell you how many times I've heard people going through difficult times saying, God wants me to be happy. This is not right. I tell them that God's agenda in our life is not to make us comfortable. That is not His agenda. If that was His agenda, then He's doing a pretty lousy job in most of our lives. His agenda, as we see in His word over and over, is to make us like Christ. Not to make our lives comfortable. And that's why He brings trials. He brings tribulation. He brings various things into our life to see how we respond to the pain. If we're going to go to Him, to trust Him. And He wants to use all of that to make us more like His Son. Although we will never be sinless this side of heaven, we as believers are called to live pure and holy lives. In his book, Loving God, Chuck Colson accurately states, holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do, hour by hour, day by day. God calls us to be holy, to be pure. Let me ask you this morning, are you pure in heart? Purity begins inwardly in our heart. The word pure has two basic meanings. First, it means to be cleansed. It's a word from which we get our English word catharsis. To be cleansed from that which is evil, impure, filthy. It has to do with being free from all guilt and sin. But there's a second meaning, and that is to be unmixed and unadulterated. To be pure is to be unmixed, unadulterated. This refers to being purified from that which is impure or foreign, as similar to how dross is removed from precious metals by the refining process. It's interesting to me that that's how God uses trials in our life. He heats up the furnace very hot. And in the midst of the trials that we're going through, the dross comes to the top when you refine metal. In a similar way, the selfishness, the sin inside of us comes to the top, where we can see what God always sees so that it could be removed. Applied to the heart, it speaks of having moral integrity, being sincere without hypocrisy, like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked. It speaks of a single-mindedness in our commitment, in our obedience to Jesus Christ and His Word. To be pure. And I believe the day in which we live today, God is using all of this around us to test where we are with Him. Are we pure in heart? It means to have an unmixed and undivided loyalty and devotion to Jesus Christ. We're being tempted today. As I've counseled with many, many believers in our community, I'm saddened to see where many are fallen. They're given in to the culture. Again, we're all sinners. We're all tempted. But God wants us to have an unmixed, undivided loyalty and devotion to Him. This is the opposite of being double-minded, as we see in James chapter 1, verse 8, which is claiming to want to serve the Lord on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, being materialistic and worldly, which both of those are a form of idolatry. Putting something other than Jesus Christ as foremost in our hearts. That's why James 4:8 declares, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Being pure is taking the great commandment seriously. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Having as our foremost ambition in our life to please and to glorify Him. Is that what we want most? No matter what it is we're dealing with in our lives. And again, we go through a lot of different situations. Life in a sinful world is full of trouble. As Job said, man is a few days and full of trouble. We get phone calls late at night. We find out that family members are sick in the hospital, maybe on their possible deathbed. There's all kinds of things that we deal with. But it is our foremost ambition in life to bring pleasure and glory to God. Is that what we want most? Or is it all about us? What we want? To be pure in heart is both a radical cleanness of heart and life and an unmixed devotion to God. For it is impossible to have one without the other. The one who is single-minded in commitment to Christ will also be inwardly clean. And yet inward deceit and moral filth cannot coexist with sincere devotion to Christ. Both of them are inseparably connected. Purity of heart is the goal of our salvation. Therefore, if we claim to be believers, we claim to be Christians, and purity does not characterize our lives. It's not the overall direction that we're going and what we really want when we get right down to it. Then we are either disobedient to Christ or we do not belong to Him at all. We're all tempted to be impure. You know, it's hard, even going down the freeway, some of these billboards and the signs and the things they're flashing. This is tame compared to when I was over in Europe years ago, going through various countries there where blatant pornography is everywhere. We're all tempted to be impure, but God will always provide for us a way of escape if that's what we want, if we really want to please Him. But when we fall, to get back to living a pure life, we must keep short sin accounts with God. That's why 1 John 1:9 needs to be something that we have memorized and that we use continuously. Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. God is faithful and He's righteous to do that. Quickly, let me give you four practical things that I believe we can do in dependence on the Lord to help us live pure lives. First of all, ask God to make us pure. Make that one of the prayer requests daily. David prayed in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Ask God to make you pure, because only God can truly do that. Yes, we have to participate with Him, as we will see, but only God can bring that about. So we're totally dependent upon Him. Second, feed our soul on the Word of God. Feed our soul on the Word of God daily. Only when we do that are we capable, as we know God's Word, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to the obedience of His Word. We cannot live out what we do not know, as I've said many times. Psalm 119:11 says, Your Word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against You. Someone has rightly said, either God's Word will keep us away from sin, or sin will keep us away from God's Word. Third, we need to fill our minds with moral things. There is so much out there. Whether it be what we watch, what we read, we need to fill our minds with moral things. Philippians 4:8 states, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, here it is, dwell on those things. Fill your mind with moral things. Then fourth, be controlled continually by the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses, Galatians 5:16, where Paul tells us, walk, allow your whole manner of life to be controlled by, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5 talks about that battle between the flesh and the spirit that goes on in every believer's heart. But when we allow the Spirit of God to control us, it's a promise that we will not carry out the desire of the flesh, because the Spirit is far greater, far bigger, more powerful than sin. And then quickly, the third truth about personal purity is this: the pure in heart see God. The pure in heart see God. Look again at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Like the other Beatitudes, the general result of being pure in heart is experiencing the true happiness and joy that only comes from God. But the specific result here in verse 8 is that they shall see God. As we've said before, the word they is again in the emphatic position in the Greek. It's up front. It indicates that they and they alone, only these believers who are pure in heart, shall see God. And this phrase, shall see God, in the Greek is in the future tense and middle voice, which means this: that the pure in heart will be continuously seeing God for themselves. We as believers, when we make priority in our life purity, it puts us in a place where God can be seen continuously in our lives. Now, this does not mean that pure believers see God in this life with their physical eyes. That's not what he's talking about here. Even Moses asked God to show him his glory back in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. But listen to what God said to him in verse 20. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. No man can see God and live. So God put Moses in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand until God passed by. And then Moses saw only something of God's blazing light, referred to as his back, in verses 21 through 23. And we're not sure exactly what he meant by that, but he definitely didn't see the full glory of God. No man can see that. However, elsewhere in Scripture, we're told that no one has ever seen God at any time face to face. Now, we know that Jesus is fully God, but we're talking about God in all of his glory. You remember when we were going through Peter, where we saw Jesus' transformation, where he kind of pulled back the curtain a little bit and gave him a glimpse of his glory, and they were terrified. They fell on their face. You see that in Revelation 1, 7, where John saw the vision of the glorified Christ. Bang, he's down on the ground as a dead man. That is the result of even the slightest of glimpses. But no man has seen the glory of God. And yet believers who are pure in heart can see God both here and in the future. What's he talking about? At the moment of salvation, the spiritual eyes of every believer are opened. And we are enabled now by God to live and commune with him in his presence. And by faith, we can comprehend him in creation. When we look at all of creation, especially in North Idaho, again, we can see the handiwork of God. We see that in the providential circumstances of our lives, that God is involved in our lives, moving us, bringing things to be in a way that is his plan for our lives. We also see him in His Word. Our spiritual eyes are opened. We're able to comprehend Him in His Word. Both the positional purity and the practical purity of our heart cleanses the eyes of our soul so that God now becomes visible. He becomes visible to the eyes of our heart. And yet nothing robs our heart of spiritual sight more than sin. However, as we live pure lives, we will become more like Christ and be able to see Him at work in our lives more and more. But even then, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." So this side of heaven, we have visual sight in the sense of spiritual sight of God. Dimly, but one day we will see Him and know Him fully. One day in the future, Jesus promises that when we have a resurrected and glorified body like Him, we will be able to see God in a way that not even Moses was allowed to experience. We will see God face to face with our physical eyes in all of His glory, in all of His majesty. Think about that. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We will know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." And Revelation 22:4 tells us, they, speaking about believers, they will see His face. We will see His face. As the beautiful song goes, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. We're going to see the Lord one day. Because we're going to be pure, perfectly pure in heart. The very presence of sin is taken away. Three truths about personal purity that are crucial for every believer to know. True happiness is dependent on purity. God's standard for purity begins inwardly, and the pure in heart see God. Let me ask you this morning, are you seeing God alive and active in your life with your spiritual eyes? Do you have spiritual eyes? Is Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord? Have you placed your faith in Him to enable you to be able to see Him active in your life? If not, you can. But it requires being pure in heart. First of all, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, to be born again, by which God declares us righteous before Him, clothes us in the very righteousness of Christ. It begins there. It also means confessing our sins to Him as believers, so that we are cleansed by Him and that we are living with a single-minded devotion to Him. Since one day in the future we're going to see Him face to face, as we saw in 1 John 3:2. I want to leave you with this thought, because John goes on to say In the very next verse, in verse 3, he exhorts us here, and he says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him," this hope of what? Seeing him face to face. "Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." What an incentive to live a pure life right now, because we're going to see him one day. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God."